Good evening. Glad to be here tonight. Brother Hampton is up in Kentucky, I guess, tonight. So we have a special speaker here tonight, myself. And for ones that don't know you, my name's Wade Barrow. And tonight I want to look at some things here in the Word of God concerning Paul and his authority as the minister of the gospel. Now, I have done something here that I have never done but once in my whole 40-something years of preaching. And that is, my notes just disappeared because I know I had them in my Bible. But the problem is, this is not my Bible. My wife has my Bible. Would you please bring me my...
You up right off the bat.
Oh,
it's in the car,
I guess.
Yeah.
She's
trying to mess me up.
She's laughing right now all the way to the car.
No, she wouldn't do that.
But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. I give you a word of testimony, me and my wife. I grew up in L.A., that is Lower Alabama, and my wife grew up in Macon, Georgia. And we met here in Montgomery somewhere around 1969, 68, somewhere. I was working for the L&N Railroad, and she was working for Maul Bell. You know, that used to be Bell South. Now it's AT&T. But anyway, I grew up in South Alabama, way out in the country, and we just old country folks. And Did you find it? Boy, this is going to be real interesting tonight. But
left it at home.
She left her Bible. See, I picked up her Bible. Our covers are just alike, except for that. And they were both laying there, and I picked up what I thought was mine, and she didn't get hers. But we'll make out. Just fine. But anyway, I grew up there in South Alabama, way back out in the sticks, as people say. We were so far back in the sticks, we had to go towards town to go hunting. But we were just, you know, dirt farmers. And I remember my dad, he would work in the daytime, and then at night he would try to farm. And from the time I was about 8 or 9 years old, I tried to help him. But anyway, back down in that part of the country, it's just about, it's if you're Baptist, you're Southern Baptist. Nobody even knew there was such a thing as an independent Baptist or anything else. It was just, that's just what it was, you know. It wasn't anything else. And along about July every year, the farmers, you know, they kind of get their crops laid by in July. You know, you have your corn laid by. And so you had a little time there that you had to wait till the harvest came. And so what the churches would do, they recognized that time, they'd have revival. And they'd have them everywhere. And, back then, 2-3 week revival, that was a normal thing. But I can remember, I didn't go to church much. My dad, he didn't go to church very much. I believe he was a saved man, but he's one of those at times, you know, somebody did something and he didn't go back, you know. I told a fellow one time, I ain't going to, he says, I ain't going to church up there because of the way them people up there do. I told him, well, I said, well, I tell you what, I'd rather go to church with a hypocrite, and I had to go to hell with him. I said, now, if you want to stay home, you can, but I'm going to church, you know. And I think that's where you ought to be, ought to go. And so we went to church, and I'll never forget, it was the last week of the revival, and me and seven of my friends are sitting back there on the back row, and you know how young people cut up in church. I was about 11, and my brother, he was about 10 or something like that, and one boy was about 14. Anyway, there was 8 of us sitting back there, and we were talking in church. And so the preacher, he says, he calls us down to what he does right there. And that's very unusual in church, you know. Back in them days, everything was real formal, you know. And so he calls us down, you know. And all my friends are sitting there like this with their heads hung down, you know. And I try to say something. They, like that, you know, they wouldn't say anything, you know. So I thought, you know, I said, well, what's going on here? These guys is, they won't talk to me, and I think they listen to the preacher. And I thought to myself, well, you know, if it's important enough for my friends, it's important enough for me. I think I'll listen and see what this guy's got to say. And I was, like I said, 11 years old. And I'll never forget. Must have made that preacher mad or something. I don't know, because I remember right after that when he was preaching, he kind of stepped over to the side of the pulpit like this, and he was an old, well, not an old man then, but he was a red-headed guy, and he says, if you die in your sins, you're going to hell. And he got my attention. He got my attention because I didn't want to go to hell. I'd been in church just to know what that was. I didn't want to go to hell. And he said this. He said, but you don't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood for your sin. So you don't have to go to hell. And I thought, that's, you know, pretty good deal. I was thinking about that. And so he kept on preaching, you know, and he gave an invitation. And I said, you know, I'm going to go back to church tomorrow night, and I'm going to listen to some more. So I went back the next night, and he preached again. He preached the same thing. I mean, hard. You know, it's kind of like old Baptist preachers, or some of them used to say, you like to dangle them over hell for a little while. You know, make you think the next breath you're fixing to take, you're going to miss it and wake up in hell. Heart's going to stop or something's going to happen. You ain't even going to make it home to the bed that night. And so I remember at the end of the service, he says, anybody wants to be saved tonight? Now, you come down here and make a profession. So I wanted to get saved. So I went down to the front, and all my little friends went too. I got down to the front, and he says, how are you coming? What? How are you coming? I said, what did you say? He said, how are you coming? Well, I didn't know what he was talking about, you know. I really didn't, you know. How are you coming? I come to get saved. But I didn't get saved that night. you know, I lined us all up there in front of the church and everything, you know. Everybody's happy and glad. And I was, too. But the next morning I got up, and my mother says, you're awful young to be making a decision like that. And I said, I thought that made me question myself. And she says, are you sure you knew what you was doing? I said, yes, ma'am. And, you know, I really didn't. But, it made me start thinking. And I kept thinking about it. I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, I want to get saved. I want to be a Christian. I want to get forgiveness of my sin. And I said, well, I don't know what to do. I'll just go back to church and I'll listen some more. So I went back to church, you know, and he didn't preach like he did that time before. He didn't preach a salvation message. And I said, well, okay, I'll go back the next time. So I went back the next time and Sunday, and he preached, and he didn't preach a message where he presented the gospel. And I said, I didn't know what to do. I felt like, you know, I'm fixing to go to hell, and something's fixing to happen here, and I'm not saved. And so I said, well, you know, they was going to baptize us on that Sunday night. And I said, well, I'll go back to church, and I'll pray again. So I went back to church, and Sunday night, he got through preaching. He didn't preach the same thing, you know. Didn't preach a salvation-type message. And he says, after he got through preaching, he says, all the candidates for baptism, come down to the, go back to the back and get ready for baptism. So they took off, you know, way back to the back of the church, you know, changing clothes, putting on whatever it is you're going to get wet. And I knew something wasn't right. They changed their clothes real quick and went out the door. And I just fell down in the floor. And I started praying. And I asked God to forgive me of my sin and to save me. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. there that night, about the time the door flew open, the fellow says, "The preacher wants us up here, all up here before he starts." I said, "You tell that preacher I'll be there in a minute." And I reached up and locked the door. And so I had me a time back there in the back of the church with the Lord, and I got saved that night. And I asked the Lord to save me. He did. Your Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I trusted him that night. That was 1960. In July 31st, about 7 p.m. one Sunday night. I remember it very well. People say you need a time in your life where you can go back to. I don't have a problem remembering the time when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I will say this. Since I got saved, even though it was 49, coming up close to 50 years ago, I ain't always lived right. I ain't always done right. But I've been saved ever since. And I know it. I know who done the saving. I know that when I go to heaven, I'm not going there because of being a good person or doing good things. It'll be because Jesus Christ died in my place on Calvary's cross, and he paid for my sins. And I've accepted that. Somebody said the greatest tragedy that can ever happen to a man is that a man would die and go to hell when his sins are already paid for. Isn't that something? His sins were paid for on Calvary's cross, but yet men will not accept Jesus Christ. So, anyway, after about, well, after that, there was a lady in our church. Her name, I'll never forget her. Her name was Miss Stone. She was an elderly lady, and she's been gone for a long time now. But I can remember very well when I was just 11, and she taught the older kids in Sunday school, and everybody says, "Well, you know, wait till you get Miss Stone's class. You'll start learning something." Because somebody had said you're supposed to read the Bible, and you're supposed to study, and you're supposed to learn. And so I did. You know, I got my Bible out, and I set out to read my Bible. And by the way, I went to a little public school down there called Pleasant Home, Alabama. And I think there was about 320 students in the whole place. But we won four Class A championships in basketball. One in 1966 and then three more about 10 years ago. But that little school, they allowed this missionary to come in there. And this missionary, what he'd do was he'd come in once a month and he'd preach. Or maybe it might have been every other month. I can't remember for sure. But he would... What he did was he had a little program where the teachers participated and you memorized scriptures in the public school systems back in the, 55, 56, on up to about the time I got saved, 1960, till they kicked it out. But anyway, you memorized so many scriptures, you got this plaque to go on the wall. I can remember laying in bed at night, trust in the Lord. I don't know if any of y'all ever had anything like that or not, but they did that in the public school systems in South Alabama when I grew up. And you say 25 verses and you got a New Testament. Well, after I got saved, I started carrying my New Testament in the back pocket. And some of my friends made fun of me. Some of my cousins, we'd go to family reunions, they'd, "What you got in your back pocket?" "That's my Bible." they'd laugh and make fun about it, but it didn't bother me none. I thought it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And I read my Bible, and I went on there for about 2 years, and finally, well, let me tell you about Miss Stone. I can remember Miss Stone. She always taught Bible class, and she'd have sword drills, and she'd teach us about division in the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the books that Moses wrote, and the Judges, and she had that thing broke down, and she knew a little something about rightly dividing. She knew that Paul's ministry was different, I got a little taste of that right to begin with, just as a child. And I guess the Lord gave it to me or something, an understanding of the Word of God, that I knew that the things over in that Old Testament didn't work today. And things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't work today. And I never could figure it out. It was about 12 years later before I ever figured it out. But I can remember Miss Stone teaching us those things about the divisions in the Bible. And I can remember this. She said, one time we was having a sword drill, and she said, this is the Word of God. This King James Bible. This is the Word of God. And she had us kind of lined up, you know, around the room like that. And I was sitting over on the end, and I never will forget it. That precious old saint, she took that King James Bible and she held it up to her chest and she said, "This is the Word of God." Says, "You love it, you defend it, and don't ever let anybody take it away from you." And I was sitting there and something inside of me said, "Amen. Hallelujah. That's right." And I determined right there and that day that I'd never let anybody take my Bible away from me. Now, I might pick up the wrong one once in a while, but that's a King James. Now, later, after I met my wife, and we started going to church, and then after she got saved. That's what caused us to get it. I thought she was saved. I asked her, before we were married, you know. She said, "Well, I got baptized." Well, she got baptized, but she didn't get saved. She didn't get saved till 1972. And we were married and had a little tiny baby at that time. But I'll never forget people come by church, invite us to church, I had to work on Sundays, and I'd get off at 3, and I'd come home just as soon as I got off from work. I would be at home in just 10, 15 minutes. And I do that every day. And my wife says, "You know, that baby knows when you're coming home." So she gets excited every day about this time. She knows when you're coming. And so I come in there one day, and the baby wasn't there. And I looked in the door, and the table was set. You know, everything set just right. Food was all on the table, ready to eat. And she's sitting over on the sofa. And I says, "Where's the baby?" She says, "Well, she's asleep." I said, "Well, I see supper's ready to eat." She says, "No, come on over here and sit down. I want to talk to you." So I went over there and I sat down. She told me, she says, "I got saved today." Well, I didn't start going to church then, but she did. And I think it went on there for about 6 months, and something would come up about the Bible, and she'd say, "No, that ain't right. Brother, the pastor says so and so and so and so." I didn't like that, because I knew who was supposed to be the spiritual leader, you see. I knew that was my job. And I had gotten out of church back when I was about 14, 15 because of one of them things that happens in church where somebody gets their feelings hurt and you quit. And I'll never forget a fellow in church. I don't know about calling his name, but anyway, he says, "There's something wrong in a community when there's more people at the Masonic Lodge on Saturday night than there are in church on Sunday morning. Right across the street." Well, 2 weeks he was gone. Now, that's the way things worked back in them days. You know, a certain group of folks who just didn't cross. But it's all, as Hank Williams says, it's all over but the crying. You're gone, you know. So, I thought to myself, I got to get back in church. So I started going back to church. The reason I started going back to church was because my wife was learning more about the Bible than I knew. See? And I knew that wasn't right. I was supposed to be the one in the family that was supposed to study the Bible and learn the Bible and that sort of stuff. And so I started going back to church, and that's what got us started back. That was 1972. And we've been in church ever since. We've been married 39 years. Somebody said, "Do you ever think about divorcing your wife?" I said, "No. But I thought about killing her a few times." Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. I'm privileged. I feel very privileged to be here tonight. I think I can remember, even though my wife doesn't have these verses marked in her Bible, I think I can remember some of them. But what we want to look at tonight is in Romans chapter 15, I think it is, where Paul talks about the authority. This thing don't work too good, because she don't mark her Bible like I do. See, all I got to do is turn to a certain page and my eyes just go right to it because the way I've got it laid out. But Romans chapter 15, it says here in verse 15, it says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that was given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, what I want us to see here is that Paul, to him, was given, Paul says, "given to me of God." And God did. God gave to Paul a particular ministry that's different from any other ministry of any person in the Bible. And he gave it to Paul. He didn't give it to Peter. Now, I'm not going to say that Peter didn't know about it sometime around Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to say he didn't, because there he is over in Galatians chapter 2. But we're not going there yet. If I can remember the references, we will get there, though. All right, and then the next... And I had about 30 references written down. Look at the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 25. Verse 24, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." Now, you know, I heard this guy say, "Well, that wasn't no more Paul's gospel than it was Peter's." I challenge you, anywhere in this Bible to ever say where Peter made a statement like that. He never made a statement like that. Peter might have known the gospel by the time he got to Acts chapter 15. I guarantee you there's no record of him ever preaching it. There is no record in this Bible of him ever preaching. I'm not saying he didn't hear it. He didn't know it. I know this. I know God appeared to him over in Acts chapter 11 and showed him that things were going to change, things were different, and told him to eat certain things that were forbidden under the law. I know that God showed him something that, "Hey, I don't want you criticizing this ministry over here, because things are going to change, Peter. Things are going to be different." So I see here in Romans there that Paul says, this will help too. "According to my gospel." Nobody in this Bible makes a statement like that. Nobody. Then look over at the next book in your Bible. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at what Paul says. I must not have been doing a very good job of teaching my wife, because she hadn't marked these verses.
She had you there with her, didn't
matter. Huh?
She had you there.
Oh, yeah. Well, it matters to her. I don't, because she says, "What about this? What about that?" You know? And it matters to her. Maybe this part here doesn't matter as much to her. Maybe she don't. But she doesn't have a problem with it. But I can tell you this. I know a lot of people that do have a problem with it. It says, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And it's a mystery, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Then, boy, this is going to be a long. And chapter, I'm going to have to skip a bunch because I can't remember all the references. I can remember some of the places where we were going to look at. Of course, one of those places where Paul has his authority is in chapter 15, in verses 1 through 4 there, where he says that I delivered unto you. And he talks about which you have received, wherein you stand, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. You're going to see Paul using I and my and our and we over and over and over again. He's trying to make a point. When you say something like that over 30 times, how many times does God have to say? How many times does Paul have to say, according to my gospel? According to our gospel, we, God gave to me. He says it over and over and over in this Bible that the ministry that he has was given to him of God. And well, I teach you not to come to church without your Bible. All right, I had some in 2 Corinthians, but I can't remember them. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says here in Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but Jesus Christ. Now, I know that most of you in here, that none of this is new to you, but the Paul being apostle. Now, you know an apostle is one sent directly from God. The 12 apostles that was with the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the qualifications over in the book of Acts was that those men had to be with the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning of his ministry to the time he was taken up in heaven, from the baptism of John when he began his ministry until the day on Mount Olive, just outside the east gate of Jerusalem, He ascended into heaven. So one of the qualifications for an apostle was he had to be with the Lord those 3.5 years. Paul was not there. But yet, there Paul is an apostle, and you have others also. Barnabas was an apostle, but he was not one of the 12 apostles. So, you know, if you count him, there that makes 14. And I believe there's a couple of more. But here I see Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, so I see that he's an apostle sent directly from God. So an apostle is one that has tremendous amount of authority. And that's why you have in the book of Acts, you have Paul healing. You have him doing these signs. One, for Israel to know so that the remnant over there in Romans chapter 11 would be saved. And number two, to show his apostleship. Those signs and those powers that he had was to prove his apostleship, that he was an apostle. And also, he had those powers to reach those Jews, that remnant that it talks about over in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it talks about the remnant according to the election of grace. Matter of fact, we just look at that. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. That verse, it says there, even so at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then there's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. You know, and what then? Hath Israel not obtained that which he seeketh for? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So today, you go over to Israel, you walk down the street, and you mention the name of Jesus Christ, you might get spit on. Because that wasn't their Messiah. They rejected that 2,000 years ago. And for you to make a comparison to that one that's talked about in history to what they believe is still their coming Messiah, it's blasphemy to them. They'll spit on you. All right, so that reminds me of one of the verses I missed. Look back, hold your place there in Galatians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see here Paul says, he makes another statement here. He says, it's chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3, 2 Corinthians, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You see that? Our gospel. Our gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So then how can a man be saved if he doesn't know the gospel of grace in this age? You know what happens whenever you take a scripture and you apply it, and you take it out of season, out of time, and you make a misapplication, you know what happens to it? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is. First Timothy chapter 4. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what are these doctrines of devils? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So then if you teach people today that they can't go to heaven or it's a sin for eating pork, then you're teaching the doctrine of a devil. If you're teaching today, and boy, back where I come from, it was, you know, forbidding the marriage. I don't think a preacher ought to just marry anybody, just like Brother Hampton was talking here about the other night. There was some, over the years, there had been some people he refused to marry. But he had a good reason, but it wasn't according to those things given under the law over there. It was because they wasn't Christians. Or one was a Christian, it wasn't. The other one wasn't, I believe, if I remember correctly. But under the law, you know, if you divorce a woman over there under the law, and then you decided you did the wrong thing and you wanted to remarry her, you couldn't. You couldn't remarry that woman, and if you did, you'd be living in adultery with her. That's under the law. Now, I can't show you tonight because I couldn't find it. If I had to right now, it'd take me half a night to find it because I ain't got the right Bible here. I mean, I got a King James Bible, but it's not mine. You know, I tell people, I say, you know, if there's an old girl out there that you're dating, you can't thank God for her, let her alone. You know, if there's some reason why that you were not going to marry to start with, then you ought not to date her either. See? Now, I told a fellow one time, I said, well, if you can thank God for her, go ahead and marry her. I said, but if she's so ugly you can't thank God for her, you better let her alone. You know? Now, if you can't thank God for her, this Bible says here, give thanks. Every creature of God is good, nothing be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. See, if you can't do that, then you need to not go there. You see? So, a doctrine of a devil is teaching something that's not for us in this day and time. When you're teaching that people have to do this and do this and do this to be saved, then that becomes a doctrine of a devil. You know, I heard a Baptist preacher say one time, if you eat blood, well, you know, according to that, you know, people eat blood all the time. Do you know in China they actually use blood for seasoning? Dried blood, they use it for seasoning. Because they don't have much salt over there in Chengdu, China, so they take pig's blood and dry it and use it for salt. Now, under the law, you couldn't do that, see, under Jewish law. Yeah. And if you teach people that they're going to hell because they're eating pig's blood, you're teaching the doctrine of the devil. All right, so we go on here a little bit now. Back to Galatians chapter 1. And this is much the second time in 40 years I've done this, but I can't believe I did it tonight, but I did. I walked out, and I didn't just leave my notes. I walked out with the wrong Bible. Galatians chapter 1 here and verse, Paul says here, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, everybody in here knows what a pervert is. And, you know, you take the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is sufficient for salvation. Christ paid for our sins. But yet you have here in the book of Galatians men who come in and try to say, well, oh, you got to be circumcised. You can't eat no pork. You see? And so what they do is, which is not another. There in verse 7, what they did is they pervert the gospel. Oh, yeah, Christ died for our sins, but you got to be baptized. I remember I had a dear old aunt that went to a certain denominational church, and she would say, you got to be baptized. I said, what? And so not only do you have to be baptized, you got to say it a certain way. I don't know. It's kind of like it's a little secret way of doing it, so everybody knows. You know, they brothers. You know, they one of a kind. Anyhow, look what he says here, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And I understand the word in that Greek there is one of the strongest words in the King James Bible. It's kind of like Dr. Bob Jones University at one of those Southwide Baptist fellowships one time, he says, damn them to hell! Now, that old man was something else. He'd say, let them go to hell! Any man that stand up and preach that a man's got to do this to be saved and he'd lead another man into hell, he ought to go there himself. I said, whoa! No wonder they didn't want that old man preaching up there. They tried to can him, put him on a shelf. I heard somebody laughing way back there. But I know that to be a fact. I'm just what he said. You know, I never. He used to say, I'm so saved, I know I'm so saved, I'd swing across hell on a cotton string. You know, he was sure, you know, he had that thing nailed down. He knew where his sins were, that they'd been taken care of. He was, to me, a precious old saint. And he did a lot of good things. But look at chapter 2. I'm just having to look at verse 2. Then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and that's not where I wanted. It's chapter 1 here. He said, verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from his mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, Paul says he didn't get it from man, nor was he taught it of man. He says, I certify to you the gospel there in verse 11. The gospel which was preached of me. Well, you'd almost think this guy's got one of these complexes. You know, he thinks he's somebody. Who does he think he is? My gospel. I, me, our, we, us. You know, all the time. Well, he's trying to show you something. Don't nobody else in the Bible do that. He's trying to show you. When God does things repetitiously like that in the book, he's trying to show you something, that there's something different here. It's different from what's gone on in the past. Never been anything like this before. And it says here, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia, and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So for 3 years now, from the time Paul is saved, till he goes back to Jerusalem, where is he? He says here, immediately I conferred not. Turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 25.
What
book? Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, and here we have an allegory. It says in verse 24, talking about Abraham and the bond woman and the free woman. And then it says in verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Paul went in, you know what's in Arabia, don't you? Mount Sinai. You know what's sufficient of that, don't you? That's where Moses went up into the mountains and met with God there. He was up there 40 days. And he received the Ten Commandments. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So I think it was very appropriate. Paul was going to show his authority as an apostle. He didn't go to Jerusalem to learn the things that he learned, what God was doing. God sent him down to Arabia, Mount Sinai. Now, some folks thought he was there for 3 years. Now, I don't know. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but I know it was 3 years from the time he was saved till he went back to Jerusalem. That's pretty plain. But during that 3 years, I imagine being taught right firsthand from the Lord Jesus Christ, he learned a lot in 3 years. Mm-hmm. Especially with his education he already had.
That's right.
He was already a very educated man.
Yes,
a doctor of the law. Mm-hmm. And so, Paul here, he goes down into Mount Sinai, and I believe that by revelation, just as the book says here, that by revelation, look back over here again in chapter 1 of Galatians. It says, verse 12, let's look at it again. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that, you know, in Bible college, that's called progressive revelation. And God doesn't just appear to Paul one time, but back over there in the book of Acts, it talks about his appearings.
Right.
He appeared to Paul many times and gave him direction and what he should do and where he should go and to write those 13 books that Paul wrote. I heard somebody talking the other day about Brother Hampton saying about where you can get some good Bibles. It looks like me and my wife both need one. Her page is coming out too.
We got some at the house.
Good. I need to buy one or two. He says here, then again it says here, verse 13, for in chapter 1 now of Galatians, for ye have heard of the conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, everyone knows conversation. Everyone here, we speak English. And so our conversation is like our nationality. You see, our conversation in the Jews' religion. He's a Jew. He knows that. It's very, very difficult for a person to go to another country and to, if they didn't grow up in that country from a child, and to learn everything about that country, their little habits and their little things.
Right.
It's just almost impossible to do that. Mm-hmm. But Paul says, in heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And that word, everybody criticizes the King James Bible for not being up to date. What would you say if you was going out here and knock a guy off? What would you say? Wasting? Bust a cap? Looks like to me the King James Bible, Paul says wasted it. He was killing Christians. He wasted the church, those Christians. And so then look at verse 2, but I can't remember what it was. Well, go to Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. See that? A dispensation that was given to me. Who does he think he is to make a statement like that? Well, look over. Now, Paul wrote this, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter, hold your place there in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. I don't think Paul was confused. I think Paul knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he makes this statement here in verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What's he dealing with? Well, he's dealing with all kinds of things here in 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with tongues and gifts and all those kind of things. And He says here, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, he's going to be a prophet, he's going to be spiritual, he's going to have to acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It's so plain. It's like whenever I started learning about Paul's ministry and I saw what God had done. It was almost like all the studying and all the reading that I'd been doing for even from the time I was 11 years old, just all of a sudden everything just started falling in place, just like that right there. You know? And it works and it fits. You know, I believe this King James Bible is God's Word without mistake or error. And I believe it's inspired. Now some folks they go nutso when you say, I believe the King James Bible is inspired. Only the originals were inspired. You know what I heard? A preacher got up and he says, well, the Lord led me to preach this message this morning, and the Lord just put it upon my heart to do this, and God told me that I should do this. And I'm sitting there thinking, the dirty rat don't even believe the Bible. He corrects the Bible. But the point, he'll sit there and say that. Well, what about those 54 men that translated that King James Bible back 400 years ago? If God can lead him, well, God told me. God led me. God put it in my heart to do this. Why is it that God couldn't take the most educated men of that day and time? Some of them could speak fluently 9 languages. These people are not ordinary people. These are some of the most educated people in the world and Bible scholars. And God led them in such a way that I believe that this book that I have in my hand is inspired. I believe that. If I didn't believe it, then I couldn't stand up here tonight and say, every word of God is pure. You know, I couldn't go over here to this Old Testament, to Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and you know, it claims to be the Word of God, and if it's not, then we got the biggest farce that's ever been invented. It either is or it ain't. And I believe it is. No, you can go to Proverbs chapter 30. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
That's right.
Paul says, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord.
That's right.
I believe that Paul knew exactly what he was doing. And he was being directed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he did it. In such a way that these 13 books that he wrote, they're infallible. Ephesians chapter 2, it says here that he says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't ever say that I ever did anything to deserve. I cannot boast of my salvation because Christ did it for me. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see those little markers before and after that statement there? And that not of yourselves. In other words, the faith that saved me is not even of myself. You know, people, oh, you got to have faith. Well, you got to have faith, but it's got to be the right faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22, the faith of Jesus Christ. It's got to be the right faith. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's like it's like this. A man stands up and preaches the Word of God. And another man may sit down and he reads this Bible. And this book is alive, according to John chapter 6, verse 63. John says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's not talking about, back in the previous part of that chapter, he's not talking about drinking blood and eating flesh. He's talking about this book. Mm-hmm. And he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I believe this. I believe that when a man preaches this book, it's spiritual. It's spirit. Or a man sits and he reads this book and those words enter into him. Then through the preaching of this book and through the words of this book, that preaching develops a faith. I heard a man say one time that he believed that when a man was born into this world, that God gave to every man a certain measure of faith, some more and some less. Maybe so. Maybe he did. But I believe this. I believe the faith that saved me, first of all, is the faith of Jesus Christ. And then the faith that I have, I got through the preaching of God's Word. So that I can't say nothing. See? I can't say nothing. I can't say that it was my faith. It was His faith. And the faith that I did exercise was the faith that He gave me to exercise, to accept Jesus Christ through the preaching of God's Word. Well, like I said, I had about 30-something references, but I didn't have them all memorized. Now, I was taught that you're supposed to memorize your outline, but I didn't do it. You know, the fellow that taught me the Bible taught us to memorize our outlines whenever we was preaching. And his student failed. Let's look, there was another here. Well, look at, everybody knows this one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. It says, Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He's an apostle. Look at Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. You know what I've learned to do over the past several years? If there's a question comes up in my mind about something, about doctrinal issues in this Bible, you know what I do? I go to Paul first. I look and see if I can find what he says about it first. And then I'll look at the other parts of the Bible and see what they have to say about it and why they say it. Paul says, consider what I say. Oh, my goodness. Who does he think he is? Consider what I say. Well, you better, if you want to know this book, then you better consider what Paul says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, maybe someday I'll get another chance at this, but I thank you for the opportunity, and I thank you all for coming tonight and putting up with me. And I just want to close in a word of prayer.